The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. Acts 19, verses 21 to 22. Allow me to read the passage. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Aristus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Amen. God's word has absolute power and cannot be compared with anything in the world. This power will not disappear one day like the mist or the foam on the surface of water. It flourishes every day, and it is eternal. God's word abolished death and was resurrected. It has won and conquered this world. To believe in God is to believe in the power of the Word. If you say you believe in God but do not believe in the power of His Word, you cannot live as a witness to God no matter who you are. To live as a witness to God is not, like Peter once thought, to live like a graceful crane atop the Mount of Transfiguration, shut off from the rest of the world. It is to live as a witness of the word among the crows of this world, difficult and weary as it is at times. This is only possible when you believe in the power of God's word. A city filled with materialism, decadence, and idolatry and superstition was Ephesus. In Ephesus, Paul was able to carry on as a witness of God by the power of God's word, and through Paul, unimaginable works of life happened. Verse 21 of today's passage tells us what happened to Paul afterwards. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." Paul, who is currently staying in Ephesus, is declaring his future plans here. After completing his long ministry in Ephesus, Paul wanted to visit Macedonia and Achaia first. Macedonia, which is located in the northern part of today's Balkan Peninsula, was where Paul had founded the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea during his second missionary journey. Achaia, which is located in the southern part of the Balkans, was where the churches in Athens and Corinth was found. Upon his third missionary journey, Paul had been ministering in Ephesus for 3 years, and now he has announced that he would like to go back to these regions in the Balkan Peninsula to revisit and encourage the Christians whom he had delivered the gospel to during his second missionary journey. Paul then wanted to go to Jerusalem and then continue on to Rome. In the original Greek text, Paul's declaration includes the word "day," which is translated into the word "must" in English. In the Greek language, the subject of a sentence is often omitted because the gender and plurality of the subject can be deducted from the verb form. But in this short declaration, Paul includes the subject in first person. This is because he wanted to emphasize that it is he himself who is the subject and who is going on to Rome. Therefore, including the I in I must also see Rome delivers the intended emphasis in Paul's original declaration. Paul isn't saying that he wants to sightsee Rome one day. Paul is declaring that Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire, will be his final mission field and one where he will stake the rest of his life on. Through this short declaration, Paul is declaring his great vision of ministering in Rome. Paul once persecuted the church. After receiving the grace of salvation unconditionally from the Lord, Paul did not seek any comfort or place of rest for himself. After receiving the Lord's calling, until the point in time in today's passage, there were many times Paul could have played it safe and comfortable if he wanted to. But Paul's interest was not in his personal comfort. It was only in completing his calling to live as a witness to the Lord. Such was Paul's passion that after finishing three long missionary journeys, he declared his vision to stake the rest of his life on ministering in Rome, his final mission field. Paul was committed to this vision, and this declaration moves us in a deep and spiritual way. Quite a lot of Christians think that Paul's declaration to go to Rome was made when he was still young. That is why in many Korean churches, young people are often told that they should harbor a great vision like Paul when they're still young. A lot of vision gatherings and vision prayer meetings are held as well. The intention is to find a great vision through such gatherings and meetings. But this is all because people have misunderstood Paul's declaration to minister in Rome. After the Great Fire of Rome, which is recorded to have happened on July 18th of AD 64, Paul was beheaded upon the orders of Emperor Nero. If we trace Paul's life based on the Book of Acts, Paul received the Lord's calling around 30 AD and the declaration in today's passage that he will go to Rome was made around 54 or 55 AD. So at least 20 years had passed after Paul first received the Lord's calling to when he declared his decision to go to Rome. Since Paul is estimated to have been in his 20s when he received the Lord's calling, his declaration to minister in Rome was made in his late 40s or early 50s. So, considering the fact that the average lifespan at the time was less than 50, Paul's vision to minister in Rome was announced not during his youth, but in his old days. The original Greek text contains the phrase entopneumati, which translates to in the spirit in English. That is to say, Paul's declaration was made in the spirit of the Lord or in the Holy Spirit. The root source of the declaration is not in Paul himself, but in the Lord. Paul was not sitting in front of his desk, immersed in his thoughts, when he came up with the vision to go minister in Rome. He was not praying and fasting in some remote retreat in the mountains, nor was he attending a special revival led by a famous speaker when he came to have this vision. For more than 20 years since being called by the Lord, Paul lived his everyday life honestly and diligently and to the best of his abilities, abiding in the Lord who was with him in spirit. As a result, led by the Lord, Paul came to declare his vision for Rome. In other words, Paul's vision was not a personal declaration by Paul the man. It was the Lord's vision which the Lord wanted fulfilled through Paul. Paul, as a young man, went against the Lord. When he was called by the Lord on the road to Damascus, he wanted more than anyone to do something for the Lord. But the Lord did not allow this at the time. Instead, young Paul was made to live like a failure for 13 years in silence in his hometown of Tarsus. These 13 years, which must have been painful for young Paul himself, were a period of grace during which the Lord renewed and refined Paul. After the period was over, the Lord called Paul through Barnabas to minister in the church in Antioch. He called Paul to co-minister with Barnabas. Ministering in church was something that Paul probably had never imagined he'd do. About a year into ministering in Antioch, the Lord again called Paul, along with Barnabas, to go as missionaries. And so began Paul's first missionary journey around the Mediterranean region. This, too, probably was not part of Paul's lifetime plans. Again, it was the Lord who decided and led Paul's missionary journey using the distress calls of persecuted Christians through the Mediterranean region as signals. Upon beginning the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas decided to go separate ways due to a difference in opinions. Again, following the Lord's signals, Paul goes to what is now Turkey instead of to Cyprus as he did in his first journey. And led by the Lord, Paul crosses the Aegean Sea onto Europe, which he had probably never thought of doing, and goes through Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens to reach Corinth. Geographically, Corinth was the perfect harbor city to reach Rome across the Ionian Sea. While staying a year and 6 months in Corinth, Paul most likely thought deep about Rome in his heart. According to Romans 1:13, Paul had thought of visiting Rome at the time, but because there was no calling from the Lord, he did not put this thought to action. After finishing the second journey and beginning his third, Paul revisits Ephesus, and in today's passage, he declares his great vision to minister in Rome. It took more than 20 years for Paul to go from receiving the Lord's calling to declaring this vision. During these 20 years, what Paul did was try his best in any given situation while abiding in the Lord, living his life honestly and diligently. I once described the Christian life as a mosaic canvas where we paste one piece of life one day at a time, honestly and diligently. And while we are in the process of pasting the pieces on this mosaic of our life, we do not know what form it will ultimately take. Whether in abundance or need, in sickness or health, in success or failure, if we do our best and paste the pieces on our life mosaic, one day we will be able to read clearly the Lord's vision for our life on that canvas of on that mosaic canvas. By living our lives honestly and diligently, one day we will be able to understand the Lord's vision for our life. It took Paul more than 20 years to realize the Lord's ultimate vision for himself. And after realizing the vision, he threw himself willingly to achieving this vision. If young Paul was called by the Lord on the road to Damascus and then immediately declared his vision for Rome and headed to the capital city of the Roman Empire, he might have ended up a successful religious entrepreneur, but he would not have become the Lord's disciple who changed and renewed the entire Roman Empire in the Lord. If he had had that vision immediately, that vision would have been one irrelevant to God, one that was of Paul's personal ambitions and delusions. Paul's vision for ministering in Rome was given by the Lord, and it did not go as Paul expected or planned. In today's passage, Paul declares that he will pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem before going on to Rome. Up until then, and while visiting Macedonia, Achaia, and Jerusalem afterwards, Paul was a free man, free to go wherever he wanted, and he probably thought he'd be going to Rome of his own free will. He probably thought that he could choose the time and manner of his visit to Rome. But Paul, who visited Jerusalem as a free man, was met with violent protest from the Jewish leaders and was unexpectedly arrested by the Roman army. He was transferred to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years in prison. And it was as a prisoner, not a free man, that Paul was transferred to Rome. This happened 3 years after the declaration in today's passage. There was another thing that went differently from Paul's expectations. In Romans 1:28, after Paul's declaration of his vision for Rome, his plan was to go all the way to Spain. Paul wanted to start from Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, and reach as far as Spain at the tip of the European continent for his final mission. But Paul was beheaded in Rome, and his visit to Spain was never realized. Thus, the Lord's ways were completely different from Paul's expectations and plans. But because it was the Lord who gave Paul the vision for Rome, Paul did not resist the Lord's ways. As always, he entrusted himself to the Lord's guidance and honestly and diligently pasted the pieces of his everyday existence on the mosaic canvas of his life. As a result, Paul's expectations and plans for his ministry in Rome were not fulfilled, but the Lord's vision through Paul was achieved in a wondrous manner. The Jewish leaders' hostility towards Paul, who was testifying that Jesus, whom they nailed to the cross, was the resurrected Christ, grew stronger by the day. This hostility grew so strong that they even plotted to kill Paul in Jerusalem. Acts 23 verses 12 and 13 tells us that there were more than 40 who plotted to kill Paul and who vowed to not eat until they have killed Paul. That was how they were bent on killing Paul. If Paul, who visited Jerusalem as a free man, tried to visit Rome on his own as a free man, he would not have made it to Rome all the way. Before Paul even made it out of Jerusalem, he probably would have been killed by the murderous conspirators. But Paul, being arrested by the Roman soldiers, actually helped protect him against the Jewish plotters. Because he was transferred to Rome as a prisoner, he was in effect guarded and protected by the Roman soldiers and kept very safe until reaching Rome. This is a paradoxical providence of the Lord that humans could never have even imagined. The reason Paul, after declaring his vision for Rome, wanted to include Spain in his plan was because at the time, people thought that Spain was the far edge of the world. By planning to cover Rome to Spain as his final mission field, Paul thought he would be following the Lord's final order on this earth, which was to be his witnesses to the edge of the world. But the Lord stopped Paul's journey in Rome, and this teaches us two significant points about the edge of the world that he talked about. The first point is, as I talked about before, the edge of the world is not a geographical or space-related concept. Wherever we are standing right now on our own 2 feet becomes the edge of the world. 2,000 years ago, people thought the world was flat and that Spain was the edge of the world. But the earth created by the Holy Trinity is round, and if you continue walking in one direction, you will end up walking all the way around the world until you come back to the very spot where you started. That is why the place you are standing right now is the edge of the world. Second, the most prosperous and showy cities in the world are actually the darkest of the spiritual edges of the world. At the time, Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, was the biggest and most prosperous showy city in the world. This was where all the wealth and power of the Roman Empire was concentrated in. But in the Lord's eyes, Rome was the darkest spiritual edge of the world. That is why the Lord stopped Paul at Rome, the edge of the world, and thus the Lord's vision to change Rome through Paul was fulfilled in the Lord's manner at the Lord's time. For far too long, Korean churches have often misused and abused the word vision. As I had written in my book, A Person of Vision, a Christian's vision should not be mistaken to mean the same thing as delusion, as is too often the case. A Christian's vision is based on his or her honesty and diligence in pasting the pieces of everyday existence on the mosaic canvas of his or her life. It transcends time and space, and one day bears tangible fruit. But delusion, which overlooks the importance of honesty and diligence in everyday life, is like building a house on sand. A life on delusion might seem grand at first, but is bound to come crashing down one day. Likewise, a Christian's vision is not a synonym for ambition. Ambition is different from delusion in that it is usually accompanied by concrete actions to achieve it, while delusion is more like chasing clouds. In the sense that they are both future-oriented, ambition is similar to vision. But vision, which is based on the honesty and diligence of life, is beneficial to everyone once it is fulfilled. On the other hand, ambition, which is bred from greed and hatched on lies, only end up hurting the person and those around them. This is why we should never, in any case, fall into the trap of ambition or delusion under the pretext of faith. Every day we live, don't we end up discovering that visions which come from ourselves are completely useless? We call them visions, but they are actually delusions or ambitions, and we only mistake them as being visions. They are our personal delusions and ambitions. Therefore, what's important is not our visions, but the Holy Trinity's ultimate vision in human history, which is to be fulfilled in each of our lives. Unlike human delusion or ambition, God's vision brings salvation to everyone, and those who entrust themselves in this vision will, through honesty and diligence, fulfill this vision in the history of humans. If we want to know what God's ultimate vision is for each one of us, we need to make the Holy Trinity, God Himself, our vision. Our vision needs to be God Himself. Only those who make God their vision can, in any given circumstances, do their best in pasting the pieces of their everyday life in honesty and diligence. By suffering death on the cross, Jesus fulfilled Father God's vision to save humans through Himself. Paul chose this Lord rather than the riches and glories of the world as his vision. And following the Lord's guidance, he did his best, pasting the pieces of his life mosaic in all honesty and diligence. As a result, Paul was able to read clearly the Lord's vision for him on his mosaic canvas of life. And the vision read, Rome. And this was 20-something years after Paul had first received the Lord's calling. Upon reading the vision, Paul gave the rest of his life to this vision, and the Lord's vision of evangelizing the Roman Empire was fulfilled. This is the Lord that is already abiding in us in spirit, and that is already holding us in His Word. This is because He has an ultimate vision that He wants to fulfill in human history through each and every one of us. Take Paul's example and make the Lord your vision. Don't become prideful or complacent just because your life is sunny right now. Don't become dejected or give up because you are walking through a storm. Don't say it's too late or too early, and don't hurry or delay. Every day, do your best. Paste the pieces of your life one by one, honestly and diligently, on the canvas that is your life. One day, you will be able to read the Lord's vision that He wants to ultimately fulfill through each of us. This could be today or tomorrow, 10 years from now, or just before you die. When that happens, throw the rest of your life, throw your entire life wholly and completely into fulfilling this vision, even if you only have a single day left to live. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord's vision for each of us will transcend time and space and be fulfilled for sure through each of our lives. Let us pray. Lord, until now, I have lived as a prisoner to my own delusions and ambitions, which I mistook them as visions, and I have wasted the precious life which you have given me. I repent of my foolishness in this hour. Please forgive me. Now I will follow Paul, and instead of the riches and glory of the world, choose Jesus' cross as my vision, for you are already abiding in me in spirit and holding me in your word. No matter how barren and painful my life is at the moment, no matter how differently my life is going from my expectations, I know that this is part of the process of you ultimately fulfilling your vision through me. Help me in my given place in life to abide in you, and by the power of your word, do my best to honestly and diligently paste the pieces of my everyday life one by one on the mosaic canvas of my life. Help me be able to read clearly the vision you have for me in my life through this mosaic. And after reading this vision clearly, to stake my entire life on it. Paul was beheaded in Rome, but through his noble sacrifice, the entire Roman Empire was changed and renewed. In the same manner, even if it might seem like we have failed in this world, help us remember that your vision transcends time and place and will be fulfilled through us in human history. And thus, let our lives on this earth not be meaningless passages, but eternal prints of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.